Here we go. Most of you tonight have heard of Paul Harvey and his radio broadcast, and I was reading about one broadcast that he had. He told about a woman named Terry, and this was back in 1977. She wanted to buy a Christmas present for her husband, who was a police officer. It was September, so she had several months to prepare, and so she went to the store to get to look at what she wanted to buy her husband for Christmas. And when she got there, she found what she wanted to get him, and she kind of figured it was going to be too expensive. And, you know, having a policeman's salary, they didn't make much money. And anyhow, she asked the shopkeeper how much it was, and he said it was $127. And she was like, She was kind of getting disappointed, thinking that there's no way that she could buy that gift for her husband. But she asked the man, she said, "Would it be possible for me to make payments, to pay something today and pay something the next couple of months and then get this gift?" And so he, having seen who she was, her character, and being a businessman, he could read that she was someone who would be trustworthy. And knowing her husband was a policeman, he told her, he said, "You make the payment, one payment today, and you can take the gift. I'll wrap it up. You can take it today, and then you can pay me as you get the money." And she was so excited. And so she went home with this gift, and she, being like most women are, she couldn't hide her excitement. And she couldn't wait. And so that night, she decided to give the gift to her husband. And he opened this gift up. He was so excited about this gift. He hugged his wife. He kissed her and thanked her. And you know what? Little did they know how much that gift would be needed. Just 3 weeks later, her husband was out on duty and got a call that there was a robbery going on at the store. And as he made his way over to this store that was being robbed, he saw the suspect coming out of the store, getting in the car and driving and speeding off. And so he chased him down, turned his siren on and started chasing him. And after some ways, this man pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. And so he got out and he walked up to the car. And right when he got about 4 or 5 feet from the car, the door opened. The man stuck a .45 out and shot him. Well, by 7 o'clock that morning, his wife got a knock at the door, and the officer said, "I have some bad news and good news. The bad news is your husband got shot last night. He's in the hospital. The good news, he only has a bruise." You see, the gift that she got her husband was a piece of body armor. And, you know, had it waited, it would have been too late. And so he got his Christmas early. And, you know, as Paul Harvey says, and that, you know, that's the rest of the story. But, you know, it's amazing how important a piece of armor can be. It can be life and death, victory and defeat. You know, I was Brother Tim asking prayer for our campers that went. And, you know, this goes for all of us. I mean, Satan is attacking. And the only way we can have victory is put on the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Last time we were looking at the belt of truth, the girdle of truth, and we talked about how important it was and how that it held together all the other pieces of armor. In fact, this armor we're looking at tonight, the breastplate of righteousness, could not be held in place without that girdle of truth. Listen, everything, I believe all this armor is, it's linked together to truth. We got to have the truth of God. Amen. You can't have this breastplate of righteousness without the truth of God. And so that's important we understand that. But tonight we're going to be looking at this question, what is the breastplate of righteousness? What is this breastplate of righteousness? You know, this is a very important piece of armor for a soldier. Very important piece. A Roman soldier would not even think of going into the battle without this piece of armor. I mean, this was made of some heavy leather and pieces of metal to protect the vital organs of the soldier. You know, the soldier, he may be able to go into hand-to-hand combat and take down his enemy, but there can be somebody back there in the background with a bow and arrow and shoot that arrow right through his heart. So important to have that breastplate on in the battle. And you think about it, not only is it important for a soldier, a Roman soldier, but it's important for a Christian soldier. Paul tells us here to put on, or having on, the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor would go from the bottom of the neck to the down to the waist. It would be both front and back, from what I'm told. And so he had all of his vital organs, his heart, his lungs protected, his stomach, his bowels or his gut, his kidneys, all those things would be protected by this piece of armor known as the breastplate. And this could mean, like I said, victory or defeat. That's how important this armor was. It's life and death issue here. It's that critical to have this piece of armor on. Now, there's two vital areas that this armor covered. Two vital areas. Well, there's the picture you can see. Let me go back. Okay, two vital areas we're going to look at here that it covered. It covered the heart, and it covered the bowels. I'm using this biblical old English word here. We would call it the guts, or the gut. Y'all come on in. Come on in. Welcome. Let's give them a hand. Glad y'all made it in. Praise the Lord. So as we think about the breastplate tonight, we're talking about this breastplate of righteousness in the spiritual warfare that we're in. It covered two vital areas, and that is the heart and the bowels. And I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment, because in the scriptures, symbolically, the heart would represent the mind. And I want to give you a couple of scriptures to back that up. Proverbs 23, verse 7. I'm just going to read the first portion of that scripture. He says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart. So the heart is likened or symbolic of the mind in the scriptures. Another scripture would be Matthew 15, 19, where Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And so I want you to think about the thought life. The heart is representative of the mind or our thoughts. And so we're gonna talk about that in just a moment. But the bowels in the scripture represent the emotions or feelings. The emotions or feelings. You know, the Bible speaks of bowels of compassion. In 1 John 3:17, he talks about shutting up your bowels of compassion. And when you meet somebody with need, and if you shut up your bowels. So the bowels of compassion, it speaks of our feeling, our emotion. Another example in the Old Testament would be Lamentations 1 and verse 20, where he said, "Behold, O Lord, for I'm in distress, my bowels are troubled." And so that feeling, emotion of being troubled, being in distress. And so it mentions the bowels. And why is that? Why is that? You know, when we feel that deep feeling of love or compassion, where does it hit us? It hits us right there in the gut, doesn't it? You know, we talk about today gut feelings. Gut feelings. And so what I want you to get from this analogy, we can learn that Satan attacks us in these two areas. He attacks us in our thought life, he attacks us in our feelings. He really does. Satan wants to confuse our minds and our thoughts. He wants to influence the way we feel about truth. You know, for this reason, we need to be protected in these areas of our heart and our bowels, in other words, our mind and our emotions and our feelings. And, you know, Satan, he's working overtime today to fill people's minds with lies. He's trying to confuse people's thinking or thinking processes with false doctrine and lies. He wants to snatch the Word of God out of people's minds today. You know, we talked about earlier when we looked at our enemy, probably been a couple of months ago now, we looked at the enemy, Satan. His target is our mind. And the weapon he uses is lies. And so he's doing a great job today, you know, using all sorts of things, social media, movies, television, all these things. He wants to influence our minds, our thinking, our thought processes. He's filling people's minds with perversion, with a morality that's not God's. And he doesn't want us to interpret things today according to the Word of God. But he wants us to say, well, it's not that bad. You know, when we look at sin, well, it's really not that bad. Because through all these things that he is throwing at us, he is entertaining us with sin. And he is getting us to tolerate sin. I mean, really, think about it. I mean, more and more we watch these things on TV, movies, and we see and hear these things. And, you know, it's scary to think about young people today, what they think about and how they talk about sin today. As if it's nothing, as if it's not really that bad. You know, it's shocking, really, to think about. And Satan is doing a good job of clouding people's thinking. And not just their thinking, but their emotions. You know, he has us laughing at sin when we watch it on TV and all these things. And we entertain by these things. And we hear it in these things and put to tune of music. And so it confuses our emotions. We start feeling wrongly about things. It corrupts our desires. And so he comes in and attacks our mind, our thinking. He comes in and attacks our emotions. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. The mind and the emotions together cause us to act. Our actions come from our thoughts and our emotions. So you can see why Satan is trying to target our thinking, trying to target our feelings. If he could change our feelings toward things, toward sin, if he could change our thinking toward sin, just think of how he can defeat us. Because sin bringeth forth death. Sin has consequences. It will bring destruction in our lives. It will bring defeat. It will bring break that fellowship we have with God. It will keep us from having God's blessings. You know, talking about the breastplate of righteousness, I was thinking about this whenever Brother Lapp was asking prayer for our nation. You know what verse came to my mind? Righteousness exalted a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And here we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. It's something that will protect us from Satan's attack. And so this breastplate protecting these two vital areas, the heart and the bowels, and speaking of the mind and the emotions, we need to realize that if we can protect our minds and emotions, Satan can't have the victory. Boy, I wish we could all get that. I wish I could get that. I mean, there's times I fail in this area. We allow things to come into our thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. We allow things, feelings that we should not have, or desires that we should not have. It can be lust and carnal desires that we have toward things. And you know, if we can protect these things, Satan cannot get the victory. I think about in Proverbs 4 where Solomon said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It goes along real good with what we're seeing here, the breastplate of righteousness. It protects and covers our hearts. Now let's go to the second question tonight, and that is, how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? We're coming to application now. Now that we've analyzed a little bit this breastplate, what it is, Let's look at the application. How do we put it on? What kind of righteousness is Paul talking about here? And I want to just say this, that righteousness in the Bible here, I believe it's a way of saying a right relationship with God. It's a way of saying having things right with God, being right with God, or living right before God. Those are all good descriptions of righteousness. We need to live right before God. Now, there are two aspects I want to consider. You know, we've talked about with all the armor so far, we've talked about there's an objective side and a subjective side. And so let's look at this first one, the objective. Objectively, we have to put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ. And I want to explain what this is. Imputed righteousness. What this is it speaks of our... Oops, I thought I had that up there, Rob. Let me go back. Okay. It speaks of our positional righteousness. Speaks of our positional righteousness. So you can see that under number one. Objectively put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. This speaks of our positional righteousness. I want to explain what this is. This is some theological thinking here, and I want to just put it on your terms that you can understand what he's talking about here. You know, as we talked about previously, putting on the armor of God means putting on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece of armor, in one sense, represents Christ. As we said last week, he is truth. I mean, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is that girdle of truth. He is truth. And not only is Christ truth, but we know the Word is truth. But when we look at righteousness, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I want you to notice what Paul said here. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ, he is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, I want you to know two things happened. Two things happened when he died on the cross. Number one, he became sin for us. He became sin for us. He took all of our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so you look there in that passage and we see that he became sin for us. But, you know, there's another side of that. Number two, second thing that happened was that his righteousness was imputed to us that believe. Those that believe on Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed. What that means is it's accounted to us. It's accounted to us. It's like in our account before heaven. Right now, if I'm saying a lost person, it says, not righteous. When you look at a lost person, I mean, God opens up the books, not righteous. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no righteousness of ourselves, in and of ourselves. But you know what? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says his righteousness is imputed unto us. Amen. That means it's accounted to us. It's put in our account righteous. So now when God opens up the books, he looks at us righteous.
That's right.
Positionally speaking, legally speaking, we're righteous. You know, and this is something that when the moment that we believe on Christ until the time we go to be with Jesus, we are righteous. It never ends. I mean, we never lose it. You know, the Bible talks about this truth in beginning in Genesis 15. I want to just look at an example. All the way in the beginning of the Bible, we have this biblical truth. In Genesis 15, talking about Abraham. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He counted it to him for righteousness. That means it was imputed to his account that he was righteous. Go to Romans chapter 5. You know, I don't have time, but, you know, the whole chapter 4, he expounds on Abraham's example, that we are justified by faith, just like Abraham. But we come to chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means declared righteous.
Amen.
And you look at those verses before that, chapter 4, verse 24, talks about the imputed righteousness. We have his righteousness. And you know, when Satan comes to attack us and accuse us, we got to put this armor on.
Right.
I have Christ. I have his righteousness.
Right.
Satan will come and try to tear us down and say, you're not saved. I have the righteousness of Christ. I am righteous. Positionally, I am righteous before my Father in heaven. In a legal sense, he's already declared me righteous. And the only reason he can do that is because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. Think about that. He took our sin. He became that sin offering. And so that we can be made righteous in him. What a blessed truth that is. You know, that doesn't mean, however, that we can just now live the way we want to live. It doesn't mean that. You know, some people think, well, I'm justified now. I'm legally, I'm righteous, and it says righteous. Now I can do what I want. No, it doesn't mean that because, you know, Satan, we don't want to give him a place to get the victory in our life. If you look in Ephesians 4 in verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. You know, we have the imputed righteousness. That's something, but that brings us to this second truth and the subjective truth here, and that is the imparted righteousness of Christ. The imparted righteousness. This speaks of the practical righteousness. This speaks of living righteously. Subjective means this is what we are responsible to do. See, objective is, you know, the fact that we are righteous. Legally speaking, positionally speaking, in Christ, we're righteous. We're righteous because of him. But just because we are positionally righteous doesn't mean that we practice righteousness. We can sin as a believer. But we should be practicing this. And I think primarily what Paul is talking about here is this part. That he's talking about us putting on this imparted righteousness of Christ. That we are to practice righteousness in our lives. And you know, this is only possible because of the imputed righteousness. If it wasn't for the imputed righteousness, there's no way we could live righteously. It's because what I am in Christ, I can live righteous. Because Christ is in me, I can live righteously. And so it's very important that we have both of these in our Christian life if we're going to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. When he comes attacking our thoughts, when he comes attacking our feelings, we need righteousness. We need Christ, his righteousness. We need practical righteousness. You know, it's important to make this distinction between these two. When a person is born again, he has that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ put to his account. That never changes. However, as a believer walks in the Lord, as he yields to the Holy Spirit in his daily walk, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to him. He's able to live righteously. Let's just go back in Ephesians because we're, you know, Paul's writing. This is one letter. The whole book of Ephesians is one letter that he's writing. So when he comes to the end, talking about the breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand that go back and see where what he was talking about. Look in chapter 4 and verse 24. chapter 4, verse 24. We've talked about this one before. But it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put off that old man, put on the new man. And what it's basically saying here, put on Christ. Live like Jesus. Put on what Christ is. Put on his righteousness. And he goes on and explains how this is applied. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. In other words, speak righteously. You know, this imparted righteousness, it's something that affects every part of our life. It affects our speech. It affects our speech. I should speak righteously. I should speak truth. I should not speak lies. I should not speak falsehood. If I'm talking lies to people, I'm not living righteously. The devil's going to have a way into my life. I'm going to give him a place to attack me if I'm lying. Speak truth. You know, and he goes on and even talks about anger here. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, righteous anger. Righteous anger. Some things we should be angry about.
Right.
Really should be. Maybe you've never heard a message like that. You know, we need some anger in our lives. There is some good anger. We need to be angry against sin.
Yeah.
Anger against sin in our life. Angry against injustice. Angry against, you know, what the devil's doing today. Angry when we see what's happening in our world today and it's going to hell in a handbasket. We need to be angry at that.
Right.
How can we be happy against with this agenda that's going on in our country today, this ungodly agenda that's trying to just do away with the Lord altogether and his word. So there needs to be some righteous anger. So you think about that. It affects our mouth. It affects our emotions. Remember, we was talking about this armor. Our mind, our emotions. We need to put on this righteousness, this practical righteousness. And you know, you could go on and read through this passage. He talks about not stealing, but rather labor, working with your hands that you might be able to give. You know, live a righteous life. Live right. Do right. Because you're saved. You have the truth that's in Christ. You've been changed. You're a new man. Put off that old. Put on the new. Put on Christ. That's what he's saying here. Wherefore, put the whole armor of God, having on this breastplate of righteousness. Look at another verse in Ephesians 5 in verse verse 6, but it's verse 9. Ephesians 5, verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness is one of those fruits that come out from the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, one of the fruit is goodness, righteousness, truth. You know, if we're going to be able to stand up against the devil, if we're going to be able to resist the devil, we need righteousness.
Right. Amen.
Righteousness. This breastplate will enable us to withstand him, to withstand his temptations to sin. You know, I want you to think about how the scriptures speak of this practical righteousness. And let's look at another example in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. I'm going to stop there. Notice what he said, follow after. This word follow after is a strong verb. It means pursue, like you're pursuing an animal. And so we are to actively pursue, follow righteousness.
Amen.
I read Thomas Merton. He wrote, "The enemy is more easily overcome if he is not suffered to enter the door of our heart, but is resisted without the gate at his first knock." You know, we can resist him if we just put on this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness. Don't allow him to come in and affect our heart. Don't let him come in and affect your mind. Don't let him affect your feelings. You resist him. Put on this righteousness, which will help you to resist him. You know, apart from this righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness, we have no defense against Satan.
That's right.
We have no defense. He will be able to attack us and we won't have any power to resist him. You know, here's another quote. The unrighteous Christian, or let me reread that. The unrighteous Christian life is a powerless life. A life based on a guilty conscience loaded down with shame and guilt. Think about it. If you're living unrighteous, you're not going to be able to stand. You're not going to have the boldness to stand against the devil. You know, I was reading something about one of the number one reasons why Christians don't witness. What would you say it would be? You know, a lot of people say fear. But you know what the number one reason was? It's because people who are Christians, they feel like they're not living right. So they think, how can I go tell someone about Jesus when I'm not living right? That's the fear. And the Scripture does speak about this. I think I put it up here. Let me pull it right here. Proverbs 28:1. Look what it says. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What a powerful verse. You think about this breastplate of righteousness. If we have on this righteousness, if we're walking and living righteously, if we have this imparted righteousness of Christ, listen, we're going to be bold as a lion. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians. Stand, therefore. But if you've got this shame and this guilt, how are you going to stand? You're not going to have confidence. If Satan's coming against you and attacking you and saying, you know, you're just a sorry Christian. You know, you're living such a sorry life. You've got these sins in your life you're not dealing with. You see, he's got you. You're going to just walk with your head hanging down. You're not going to serve the Lord. But if you get these things right with God, and you know what the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, you know what it says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have cleansing if we confess to God. He will cleanse us from those things. We can have the victory if we just confess and walk with God. And we won't have this shame. But if we're living a wicked life, we're going to be fleeing when no man pursues. Here's another quote. A man who is conscious of being in the wrong is usually a coward. A man who knows he is right can withstand a multitude, and he enters the conflict without fear. Think about that. A man who knows he is right can withstand a multitude, and he enters the conflict without fear. That breastplate of righteousness. And another verse that I thought about when I was studying this is 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness. Paul's writing to Christians. Awake to righteousness. And sin not. He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's that connection. Why Christians are not witnessing is because they're not living righteous. They're living in shame. They're living in fear. They're fleeing when no man pursues. But if we will live a righteous life, which is only possible in Jesus Christ, which is only possible because of that imputed righteousness, then we can live a life of confidence, a life of boldness, a life of victory. We have to remember something. This armor has to be put on every day. It has to be put on every day. Can you imagine if a soldier didn't put it on one day? I mean, he's exposing himself to the enemy. He's a target. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we put on the armor on Sunday and Wednesday. What about the rest of the week? You know, we go to work, we leave our armor at home. We think, well, you know, it's a little cumbersome to carry this breastplate of righteousness and go to work. It's a little cumbersome to wear this helmet of salvation. We want to leave all those things at home. We want to be secret disciples of Jesus. But you know what? The devil's going to get us. He's going to attack us. We need to put it on daily. Put on the whole armor of God, because the best armor in the world is of no use if it's not worn.
Amen.
If you don't wear it, what good is it going to do? If it's not worn consistently, what good is it going to do? It's a matter of daily choices. Daily choices. Think again what this armor covers. The heart and the bowels. I thought of another application, and I'm going to close with this one. You know, the Bible talks about loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. You know, I really believe one of the keys to walking in righteousness is to rekindle our love for Jesus. You know, sometimes we might try to just live better lives. But I think we need to focus on loving Jesus better. You know, if we would love Him, if we would love Him better, we would live righteous. We would live righteous. The more deeply our heart is following after Christ, the more righteously we will conduct ourselves. That makes sense?
Amen.
I mean, think about it. The more deeply our heart's following after Christ, the more we're pursuing Him, the more we're loving Jesus, the more our conduct is going to be righteous. Our character will be righteous. Let's focus on loving Jesus more. Focus on loving Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul. You know, and you know, some of the ways to rekindle that. I talked to someone this past week that was struggling and saying that, well, like they were so far away from God, they couldn't get back with God, and they just felt like they were no longer of use to the Lord and just were depressed and all these things. And, you know, I told them, I said, no, you can rekindle that. You can restore that. It begins with taking that step back to Jesus. You know, we heard that Sunday night. Some of the teens gave that very testimony. They said they discovered they had left Him. He never left them. They stopped walking with Him, and they just took that one step, and there He was. There He was. That one step, that's all it takes. Just take that one step toward Him and confess your sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will restore us completely. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how bad our sin is. He will restore us. Isn't that good?
Amen.
And we can have that conscience that's clear. That we can have that boldness and we can stand against our enemy. Don't continue down that path of sin. You know, the more you continue down that path, what you're going to do is you're going to sear your conscience. And it's going to be to the point where you don't even feel any guilt when you sin. You don't even feel that conviction anymore when you sin. It's sad. A lot of Christians have arrived there. They've taken off this breastplate of righteousness. They expose their conscience. They let Satan get into their thoughts and their feelings and to sear their conscience. You know what sear means. You know, if you ever burn your hand and it creates a little callus and there's no feeling left in your hand where you touch that hot iron. Well, our conscience, when we sin and sin and sin, there's no feeling left. There's no feeling. And Satan gets the victory. May God help us. Put on the whole armor of God. We're going to continue looking through these, but let's not forget the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Let's put these on. Well, let's stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. So thankful to have the shop knits with us, and glad they could stop in on their way to Wyoming. So be sure and get over and talk to them. And before we close in prayer, would you like to just give a short testimony for us?
Amen. We just got done. We went down one of another supporting churches. They're going to have a camp meeting, his first ever camp meeting. He's only been a pastor for a couple of years. He had a deep burden for preachers. He knew some preachers were hurting, and he wanted to hold a camp meeting, but he didn't have anybody to do the music, and he didn't have enough time to get anybody. So he asked my family to come do the music for it. And so we went down there, and I had no idea. I had no idea how many hurting preachers there were, you know. And we had preachers coming from, clear out east in Kentucky, and we had a whole bunch from Texas, and we had some from Ohio and Wisconsin, and they all came down. We didn't have a lot of, I kind of thought the community would show up. We didn't have a lot of from the community, but God just brought in preachers from all over. And as they gave their testimonies, one man said that his wife had just said the week before that if he didn't leave the ministry, she was leaving him, and because it had been so hard and they had been through so much hurt. One other man said that he was looking at closing the church down because he didn't see a moving in his church for many years, and he was hurt and he was crying. And the testimonies were one after another like that. And by the second night of the meeting, one after another, these men of God were standing up and saying, you know what, I took the one step back to God. Like you said, the teen said, one guy said that almost exact thing. And he said, I'm going back, and my church won't even know me when I get back there. We're going to do something for God. And that one man's wife, she broke, and she said, the world had just... beat her down and beat her down when she, the whole time she had a safe place she could have been. And it was Psalms 91 that got to her, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So she was renewed. And yet all these men of God, some of them had gripes against other preachers that showed up at the meeting. They didn't know each other was going to show up, or neither one of them would have showed up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they got it right. They were rejoicing. It was preachers everywhere up at the altar, bawling and crying and slinging snot, and it was amazing. It was just a great time. I'm glad that we were able to be a part of it. I know that doing a meeting like that doesn't play a part in our deputation. It doesn't help us get to the field any quicker. But you know what? If we can't minister along the way, how will we ever expect to do it when we get up there, right?
Amen.
And so praise the Lord, He allowed us to be a part of that. We've seen God move like that over the last few months several times, and I'm just beside myself with how good the meetings have been and how people have treated us. I keep saying, I'm remembering how you guys treated us, and I've got that in my hip pocket. If I run across a mean church, I'm going to draw that thing like a gun. And I say, listen here, Bible Baptist Doom has treated us right. Here's how you do it. But no, we haven't run across anybody mean yet. Nonetheless, you guys are my go-to weapon for a mean church, but I haven't had to use it yet. But God's just blessed in a mighty way. We picked up last month. We picked up two more supporting churches.
Amen.
Support level's going like it ought to. It's going in God's time. Did you see in the one prayer letter where I already rented the hall for our first service?
No,
I
don't guess
I have. Up in South Dakota for our first service already.
Amen.
Second Sunday in September 2017. I paid the money. My name's on the thing. I get this, and I rented a ballroom that seats 300. Y'all think that'll work? And I had a preacher tell me, well, Brother Eric, he he shouldn't, you know, get too excited. He should be rent a smaller room. I said, how many do you think? He's about 50, probably. And I said, if I rent a room that seats 50, how many will I have? 50. So what if there's 300 that want to come? That means I have 250 people sitting outside. And it's September in South Dakota, so I can't do that to them. So for the interest of the 250 that would be sitting out in a snowstorm, I rented the bigger room. And he just shook his head. But thank y'all for praying for us. I know you keep up with us. More people from this church watch our goings than any other church that we have. You guys are home folk. We love y'all. And I am so sorry we got in here late. There was a preacher that his son had just bought his first little car. His son surrendered to preach at the mission conference I was preaching. And so his son bought this first car, and it's kind of a, well, y'all remember your first car? It was a train wreck, right? Yeah. Well, he bought a jalopy like that. And so, but he didn't know how to work on it, so I was teaching him how to change oil this morning, and we were working on some other things, and so I got out of that place a little late, and we just hit a headwind for the first part and hills for the second part. I said, we got to get to Dumas. But we snuck in on you. I'm so sorry I'm late. That's not normal for us.
We're so thankful for that testimony. Thankful y'all are here. Amen. Good to see y'all's faces again. It really is. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the testimony. We just heard how you're working in hearts and preachers and their wives. And Lord, it's not easy being in the ministry and being right there on the front line and being attacked by Satan. And Father, we thank you for that church hosting that meeting and pray for the pastor there and his wife and that church, Lord, to just strengthen and encourage them and provide for their needs and bless them for being such a blessing to preachers. And Father, we thank you for the Shopnins and giving them safety and getting here. And thank you for the support you're raising for them. And we pray to continue to bring it in and Lord, just supply their needs along the way. And Father, we're excited about September 2017 and just pray, God, you'd begin working and preparing hearts for that day and for that time, Lord, we can see fruit and see souls saved and lives changed. And Lord, we're just expecting great things and we're thankful for their enthusiasm, their zeal, and just pray to continue to increase them and their support and their faith. And Lord, we're just thankful that we can have a part. That we can invest in this work. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the message tonight. Just pray that you would help us throughout this week to realize it's a daily thing we have to do. Daily decisions to live for you. Lord, we know that the devil is working every day. God, help us and help those that are here tonight that are struggling. God, maybe they need to make that one step back and to Jesus and get things right. Lord, we just commit it to you and pray that you would have your way and your will, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you all.